Good morning. This morning's lectionary reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35 and 44 through 50. That missing chunk we talked about two Sundays ago, it's the explanation of the parable of the farmer who throws the seeds. So we're not leaving out something that you don't already know about. Okay. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all of these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth and speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God. I want to begin this morning's proclamation by sharing a poem by Billy Collins. He begins the poem with a quote, and the quote is, "You are the bread and the knife, the crystal goblet and the wine." This is Litany by Billy Collins. You are the bread and the knife, the crystal goblet and the wine. You are the dew on the morning grass and the burning wheel of the sun. You are the white apron of the baker and the marsh birds suddenly in flight. However, you are not the wind in the orchard, the plums on the counter, or the house of cards. And you're certainly not the pine-scented air. There's just no way that you are the pine-scented air. It is possible that you're the fish under the bridge, maybe even the pigeon on the general's head, but you're not even close to being the field of cornflowers at dusk. A quick look in the mirror will show you that you are neither the boots in the corner nor the boat asleep in its boathouse. It might interest you to know, speaking of the plentiful imagery of the world, that I am the sound of rain on the roof. I also happen to be the shooting star, the evening paper blowing down an alley, and the basket of chestnuts on the kitchen table. I'm also the moon in the trees, the blind woman's teacup. But don't worry, I'm not the bread and the knife. You are still the bread and the knife, not to mention the crystal goblet and, somehow, the wine. This poem has been reverberating in my head since I read today's lectionary passage. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, makes excellent use of the plentiful imagery of the world. You are the light of the world. But you're not a treasure in a field. There's just no way that you're a treasure in a field. That's the kingdom of God. The realm of God is like yeast, like a woman making bread, like a woman sweeping her house clean, like a shepherd who had 99 sheep and one got lost, like a merchant in search of fine pearls, like a father welcoming his lost son, like two men who went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The realm of God is like a good Samaritan. But don't worry, you're still the light of the world. You will always be the light of the world and somehow the salt of the earth. Parables, and today's lection has five, parables use one thing to talk about something else entirely. Farming and fishing nets, treasures and pearls, 10 virgins waiting on a bridegroom, sheep and goats, dinners and seating arrangements. We must look around or beside or above the subject matter to get its meanings. Religion, at its best, makes excellent use of the plentiful imagery of the world, excellent use of metaphors. It's perhaps the most useful tool for probing, exploring, comparing, and embracing meanings. Metaphor helps us get at mystery, at the spirit, at metaphysical realities. The danger with metaphor, perhaps especially with religious metaphor, comes when the metaphor is taken literally. When we take a metaphor literally, we become bogged down in the details and miss the mystery, the meaning. I'm sure you've heard people point out, for example, that a mustard seed is not really the smallest of all seeds, and it does not become the largest of all plants. "See, Jesus is wrong," they might say. These folks often feel like they've stumbled on some great secret, but I fear they've missed the point entirely. There are concepts that don't lend themselves to precise language. They're spiritual realities that are difficult to quantify. The realm of God is like a mustard seed, according to Jesus. Perhaps because it can start small, but grow so large that even many birds of justice and birds of ideas can find home in its branches. You are the merchant in search of the pearl of great price, but you are not the kingdom of God. The realm of God is like two debtors, an unforgiving servant, a friend who needs bread in the middle of the night and keeps knocking at the door, like a judge, like an indiscriminate farmer, like a budding fig tree, and also like a barren fig tree, depending on which story you read, like a wise one who built a house on rocks. But don't worry, you are still the merchant in search of great pearls. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, like yeast, like treasure, like a fishing net. The kingdom of God. When the scholars of the Jesus Seminar wrestled with the translation of the numerous kingdom sayings attributed to Jesus, they decided that the best translation of the original Greek word, typically translated as kingdom, would be imperial rule. The Greek root connotes the act of ruling, as well as power and dominion. For anyone listening to Jesus in the first century, a phrase connoting God's imperial rule or heaven's imperial rule would have been immediately recognized as the opposite of Rome's imperial rule. Those with ears to hear the stories of Jesus were oppressed under the heel of Roman occupation. They certainly understood Rome's imperial rule, and they longed for liberation. They longed for an alternative empire. Imperial rule may just be a better translation than kingdom, but for those of us who grew up on Star Wars films and lived through the Reagan years, the terms empire or imperial immediately sound evil. At least they do to me. Kingdoms, on the other hand, make me think of fairy tales and magic, or even biology, what with all those animal kingdoms. When I was in divinity school, there was a good deal of talk of using kingdom rather than kingdom, and while the egalitarian focus of that is lovely to me, it seems to miss the political implications. Jesus is using political language. Theologian Howard Thurman wrote, "The basic fact is that Christianity was born in the mind of a Jewish thinker and teacher and appears as a technique of survival for the oppressed. That it became through the intervening years a religion of the powerful and the dominant, used sometimes as an instrument of oppression, must not tempt us into believing that it was thus in the mind and life of Jesus. Wherever his spirit appears, the oppressed gather fresh courage, for he announced the good news that fear, hypocrisy, and hatred, the three hounds of hell that track the trail of the disinherited, need have no dominion over them." I'm going to read that part again. It's really powerful to me. "Wherever his spirit appears, the oppressed gather fresh courage, For Jesus announced the good news that fear, hypocrisy, and hatred, the three hounds of hell that track the trail of the disinherited, need have no dominion over them. Oh, that's good news. One way Jesus announced the good news to those who, like himself, were oppressed was to tell stories. The stories appeared simple or meaningless or stupid to the powerful, to the ruling elite. There Jesus goes again, talking about farming and baking and sheep. But they didn't have the ears to hear. It was those who knew poverty and oppression who understood it. Those very people that modern Christianity has all but forgotten. As Thurman said, I can count on the fingers of one hand the number of times I've heard a sermon on the meaning of religion, of Christianity, to the man who stands with his back against the wall. It is urgent that my meaning be crystal clear. The masses live with their backs consistently against the wall. They are the poor, the disinherited, the dispossessed. It was these ones with their backs against the wall, who were Jesus' followers. This is who Jesus was. And so when he was called to preach, he called upon the prophet Isaiah and he proclaimed, I will preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. I will heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. That's the character of our religion. Now, some characters within our religion don't accept the mission statement. They're just using the name of it. But the character of the religion is to defend the poor, deliver the needy, set the captives free. And that character, that central understanding, cannot be squashed. It cannot stay buried. It will not be hid forever. No, it's like a seed, like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, Jesus says, like yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like buried treasure that's found and hid again, and then the field is bought so that the treasure can be had as well. The kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, willing to sell everything for that one pearl of great price. It's like a net cast into the sea. These stories might seem innocent, but how do they sound to those with their backs against the wall, to the oppressed? The realm of God, the alternative realm to the oppressive realm known on earth, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Farmers hated the mustard plant. It spread like wildfire, and then sure enough, all the birds did come, and they ate all the seeds, not just the mustard seeds. It was the kudzu of Bible times. And the 3 measures of flour the woman is using to make bread is somewhere between 40 and 60 pounds of flour. This is a Costco bag. The dough the woman is making would yield far too much for one person or even one family to consume. These are subversive stories. A parable, not by Jesus, but one I'm sure you've seen on a meme or a shirt that's attributed to so many, it's this. They tried to bury us, but they didn't know we were seeds. This is what I think Jesus is saying to the oppressed, to the disinherited, to the abused, to those whose backs are against the wall. They tried to bury us, but they didn't know we were seeds. The kingdom of God is an alternative realm that dislocates the seat of power away from the oppressive empire and toward the people, especially the people who hold the least power in the realm that privileges domination and violence. The kingdom is sometimes hidden. Sometimes it's hard to see. Especially when trans lives are threatened, when black lives are threatened, when poor lives are threatened, when guns and violence seem to rule and money talks, when people are slaughtered in the streets or by insurance loopholes, when the death toll rises and inaction dominates. The kingdom can be hidden, Many have tried to bury it, but like any weed, it will pop up in the most unlikely places. Like just any tiny amount of yeast, it will multiply. Ask any gardener or baker. Once a weed or yeast takes hold, there's no stopping them. In the Gospel of Thomas, we read, Jesus' disciples said to him, "When will the kingdom come?" And Jesus said, "It will not come by waiting for it. It will not be a matter of saying, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Rather, the kingdom is spread out upon the earth." And in the Gospel of Luke, we read, once Jesus was asked by the religious leaders when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." The kingdom of God is among you, spread out upon the earth. We are part of it, the weeds and the yeast of the realm of God's justice and love. The kingdom of God is here and now, with us and among us. It's in our mask wearing and our staying home if we can. It's in our care of the vulnerable, in our letter writing and our calls and virtual rallies. It's in the produce from our covenant garden feeding hungry bellies. It's in the virtual camp for kids coming this week, where we will all learn a little more about compassion. It's in our reaching out to connect in these days of distance. It's in the moms forming a protective wall. It's in the Black moms who've been trying to protect their children for 400 years. It's you and it's me working for love and justice. The kingdom of God is spread out upon the earth. It's among you like a weed. It will make its way against all odds in the face of any oppression. Jesus is the bread of life, but don't worry, you are still the light of the world. Jesus is the vine, but somehow you are the branches. The seed is the word of the kingdom, but somehow you are still a pearl of great price. You will always be the pearl of great price. There's just no way that you're not the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like the oppressed that the powerful tried to bury, but they didn't know that they were mustard seeds. Amen.